not long after Paul had established the churches in Galatia, false teachers, who were known as Judaizers, infiltrated these churches and directed a powerful attack on Paul's apostolic authority and his gospel of salvation by grace alone. Galatians is Paul's response to this two-pronged attack. And in our last study, we looked at the first 10 verses of chapter 1, where Paul introduces to us the Galatian problem. In the first 5 verses, he introduces himself as an apostle not chosen by some committee or by some man. He is not a self-appointed apostle, but he was chosen to be one by the authority of Jesus Christ and God the Father. In other words, he is not an apostle like Matthias, who was chosen by the other disciples to replace Judas. But he was called to be an apostle by God the Father and Jesus Christ himself. Then in verse 6 to 10, Paul directed his concern to the Galatian Christians and their problem. He is astonished that they were so soon turning their backs to the true gospel, which they had received with great joy, and were accepting a perverted gospel that was robbing them of their joy and peace in Christ. He further warned them that anyone, any man or an angel, who modified the true gospel, who perverted the true gospel, who sidetracked anyone from the true gospel, would come under the irrevocable curse of God. Now, as I mentioned in our last study, the problems of Galatia is not ancient history. Today, many Christians of all denominations face this very same problem. And that is why it is important that we come to grips with the message that Paul wrote to the Galatians. And now as we turn to the concluding verses of chapter 1, verses 11 to 24, we discover that Paul turns his attention to the second attack of the Judaizers, the origin of his gospel. And that is what I have entitled this study, The Origin of Paul's Gospel. And what Paul tells us is this, that just as his apostolic authority came directly from God, likewise his gospel of grace alone came directly by revelation, given to him by Jesus Christ himself. If you have your Bible, dear listener, please turn to chapter 1 of Galatians. And I would like you to look at verse 11 and 12. As an introduction to our study today. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men, for I neither received it from men, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. According to verse 6 and 10, there is only one gospel. This is the measuring stick by which all human teaching is tested. And now, Paul is saying that this gospel which he proclaimed, that one gospel which he and the other apostles proclaimed, was not something that was invented by man. It is not a human philosophy or a human idea, but it came to him directly by revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is saying about the origin of his gospel. In these verses, Paul is clearly pointing out that the gospel is no mere human invention. Nor did he learn it from any human source, but directly from Christ Jesus himself, just as the other 11 did during the 3 years earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 13 to 24 of chapter 1, Paul gives a detailed account of how this is true. Let's read it first and then analyze it. Listen to what Paul says. I'm reading verse 13 to 24 from my New King James. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son to me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which He once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Oh, what a tremendous testimony coming from the pen of the Apostle Paul. First of all, Paul reminds his readers, the Galatian Christians, in verse 13, of his pre-converted history. And by the way, you will find this in fair detail, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1 to 3, and also chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. And in Philippians 3, verse 6, Paul also tells us what he was like as a Pharisee. But Paul reminds the Galatian Christians of his pre-converted history, that he, as a Pharisee, as a Jew, as a worker for Judaism, he had much success, and that there was no human reason for him to give up Judaism. In other words, from the human point of view, there was absolutely no reason why he should give up Judaism, where he was having tremendous success more than his contemporaries. But his turning around from Judaism to Christianity was initiated by God Himself. And that's in verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, at each step, God is the initiator. And by His grace, and this is not true only with Paul's history, but with the history of every believer, God is the one who takes the initiative. God is the one who comes to us with the wonderful good news of the gospel. We by nature are running away from God because we are sinners. We are afraid of God. And God comes to us through the gospel and says, stop running away from me. I have not come to zap you. I have come to bring you good news. And God calls Paul by grace. And grace means undeserving merit. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, Paul refers to himself as the least of the apostles. In fact, he adds, I don't deserve to be an apostle because I persecuted the Christian church. But God, through His grace, called Paul. You know why? Because even though Paul persecuted the Christian church, God knew that his heart was right. He thought in persecuting the Christian church, he was serving God. And he brings this out clearly in Philippians 3, verse 4 to 6. And because God knew that Paul was sincere in his heart, that Paul was honest in his heart, God took the initiative, met him on the Damascus Road, and revealed to him his beloved son. God appointed me as an apostle, as a missionary to you Gentiles. That is what Paul is saying in verse 16. To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And Paul says, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. I did not go to the apostles or to some human agent to find out what this gospel is all about. Paul did not question God's calling. He did not consult with any man, but went straight to Arabia. Now, the word Arabia here does not refer to the Arabia that we know today. In Paul's day, Arabia was south of Damascus, ruled by Aretas of Arabia. And so it wasn't a long distance as it is today. Today, Damascus is a long way from Arabia. In Paul's day, it was a neighboring country. It was south of Damascus. And then in verse 18, Paul says, after 3 years. That is 3 years after his conversion. And there are many who believe that those 3 years in Arabia was to make up for the 3 years that Jesus taught his other apostles in his earthly mission. Anyway, what Paul is saying here, that after 3 years, that is 3 years after his conversion, he comes to Jerusalem and he sees Peter, and he mentions that he sees Peter only for 15 days. Why does he mention the number of days? Because he is making an important point. What he's saying to his readers is this, that it is impossible in those 15 days for Peter to give me the full counsel of God that he had proclaimed to the Galatian Christians. In other words, I could not have got this message from Peter. And one other person he saw was James, but only also for a short time. But he saw none of the other apostles. In other words, he's simply proving his point that he did not receive the message of the gospel from any man, but from Christ himself. What did Paul do in those 3 years that he was in Arabia? Well, number one, he restudied the Old Testament in the light of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul was very familiar with the Old Testament. He was a Pharisee. He knew that Old Testament inside out. But he had misunderstood the message of the Bible. And what Christ did in those 3 years is what can be summed up in what Christ did to the two men on their way to Emmaus. You remember those two men who were walking to Emmaus after the resurrection of Christ? How Jesus met them and how they told him that they thought that he was the Messiah, but now he's crucified, he's dead, and Jesus said, you slow to learn the truth. And beginning with Moses and going right through all the scripture, he opened their eyes to all the prophecies that pointed to him as the Messiah. By the way, you'll find this in Luke 24, verse 27 onwards. And so during those 3 years in Arabia, God opened the true meaning of the Old Testament. You see, the Old Testament, like the New Testament, points to Jesus Christ as our Savior. And at the end of those 3 years, Paul's gospel was fully formulated through this abundance of revelation that God had given him. And so, having been armed with this full gospel, after 3 years, Paul returns to Jerusalem. And as he tells us in verse 18 and 19 and verse 20, that he saw the apostle Peter and James for such a short period that it was impossible for them to have given him the message that he was proclaiming. Now we turn to verse 21. After he saw Peter and James, he says, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. This is, of course, the area of Tyre and Sidon. And, of course, when he arrived there, the people there would look at him as a traitor. I mean, the Jews, they would look at him as a traitor, because he who was defending Judaism, he who was persecuting the Christian church, had now become a Christian. And so we are told that after he went to Syria, I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. In other words, the people, the Christians of Judea, did not know Paul as a Christian. All they knew him was as a persecutor of Christianity. But they had heard, the news had reached them, that this man, who was formerly a persecutor, had made a complete turnaround and was now preaching the message of salvation in Christ, which he once tried to destroy. And as a result, what did the Christians in Judea do? They glorified God in me, except the Judaizers who opposed him. Now, having said this, let us make a synopsis of chapter 1 of Galatians. Number 1, Paul makes it very clear in this first chapter that he is not a self-appointed apostle, nor was he chosen by a committee or by any dignitary of the early Christian church. He was chosen to be an apostle. He was called to be a chosen vessel by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now the reason he is doing this is not defending his personal rights. The reason he is doing this, the reason why he is defending his apostleship, is because the Judaizers accused him of being a self-appointed apostle in order to undermine his message of salvation by grace alone. So Paul is defending his apostleship not because he's fighting for his rights, but because he wants to defend the message he brought to Galatia. Secondly, Paul is astonished. He's shocked that the Galatian Christians are so soon sidetracked from the true gospel to a false gospel. Now please remember, when we come to chapter 4, we will discover that the Galatians were so excited by this message of salvation by grace alone that they were even willing to pluck their eyes and give it to Paul, because obviously he was having eye problems at that time. And now, so soon, either a year later or 3 years later, depending when Paul wrote this epistle, either from Corinth, which would have been 3 years after their conversion, or from Ephesus, which would be only 1 year, they were so soon turning their backs to this wonderful message of salvation by grace alone. My dear listener, do you know why they turned their backs to the gospel? Because I'll tell you two reasons why. Number one, we are by nature legalists. That means that we are by nature inclined to believe, to teach, and to practice salvation by works. Because sin at its very foundation is living independent of God. And this brings us to the second reason. You see, the gospel is salvation by grace alone. You and I can make no contribution to our salvation. And that is very painful to our egocentric nature. Because you see, we want some credit towards our salvation. And the gospel takes the glory of man and puts it in the dust. When you accept the gospel, you have to admit that spiritually you and I are bankrupt. And that is painful. And so it is very appealing to our egocentric nature, to our pride, that I or you can contribute towards our salvation. And this is why the Galatians fell for the teachings of the Judaizers. You see, the Judaizers came to Galatia and they said to the Galatian Christians, you know, we hear that you have been converted by the Apostle Paul. And they will respond and say, yes, he came with a wonderful message of salvation. This wonderful good news, and we are rejoicing in it. And the Judaizers would respond, yes, we thank you that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But you know, what Paul preached was not a complete message. And they would say, really? We thought he gave us the full counsel of God. Oh no, what he says is true, but it is incomplete. Surely you don't expect to go to heaven simply by believing in Jesus Christ. That's too good to be true. Folks, God expects you to do something. He expects you to be circumcised. That's why he gave it to Abraham. He expects you to do good works, and he expects you to keep the law of Moses. Otherwise, you will never make it to heaven. And these poor Galatian Christians fell for this perverted gospel. And Paul is astonished. He is astonished that they could so easily be sidetracked from the gospel. But the tragedy is, my dear listener, you and I can fall into the same trap. That is why we better carefully study this epistle to the Galatians. It is our only way of guarding against this terrible enemy of the gospel. And then finally, Paul in chapter 1 tells us that this gospel that he preached originated from Jesus Christ himself and not from any man, not even the apostles. In other words, what Paul is saying here is the day you refuse to accept the gospel that I gave you, you are not refusing my message, you are refusing the message of Jesus Christ himself. So this becomes a serious matter. Oh yes, if the message that Paul preached was his idea, if it was some human invention, then there was no danger of turning their backs to this message. But if the message that Paul preached was not a message from man, either from him or the other apostles, but came directly from Jesus Christ, then it becomes a very serious matter to turn your back to this message. The truth of the gospel is one, folks, and unchanging. Paul, Peter, and the other apostles all preach the same gospel. The emphasis, the style may be different. Since Peter preached to the Jews and Paul to the Gentiles, they may have approached the message from a different point of view. But the message, the essence, the substance of the message was identical. Number two, the truth of the gospel must be maintained. My dear listener, the devil has not taken a vacation. He is here today in America to pervert the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he tries every means through humanism, through the New Age movement, through infiltrating the Christian church with new truth, which is no new truth but a perverted gospel. That is why you and I as Christians must maintain the purity of the gospel. Because perverting the gospel is one of Satan's most powerful ways to pull men and women out of Christ. That is why he told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3 and 4, just as Satan deceived Eve by his subtlety, he will try and deceive the Corinthians by his crafty ways. And Satan, who is the father of lies, is still alive today. And in the name of an angel, he will come as an angel of light and try and pervert the gospel in your life and in my life. And so as we conclude this first chapter of Galatians, may I make it very clear that Paul is an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is important that we listen to his message, because almost half of the New Testament is Pauline epistles. It is Paul whom God has set aside to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, dear listener, when Christ came to this world, he came primarily not to explain the gospel, but to be the gospel. But it is Paul that Paul set aside to expound the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is the theologian of the New Testament. And the message he proclaimed, which is recorded in the New Testament, is a message that came to him from Christ himself directly by revelation. In fact, in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verse 7 onwards, Paul tells us that because of the abundance of revelation that he received, because of the danger of pride infiltrating his heart, God allowed Satan to put a thorn in his flesh to keep him humble. And so as we study this wonderful, important epistle to the Galatians, we pray, and my prayer is that you will be rooted and grounded in the truth as it is in Christ, and that you will allow nothing or no one to sidetrack you from this truth. And so this is my prayer, the prayer that Jesus said to his disciples, that you shall know this truth, and the truth will set you free. There is only one gospel, there is only one message that can reconcile a holy God to sinful man, and that is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that this reconciliation has already taken place when Jesus died on the cross. And all that is left is for mankind to be reconciled to God. And once you and I are reconciled, may God preserve you from sidetracking from this gospel. This is my prayer in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.